This morning, I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to the letter of James. The letter of James, this morning we'll be looking at verses 9 through 12, but I'll begin reading with verse 1. As we turn our attention to God's Word, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking His holy word to us. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat, and withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, a paradox is a statement that seems contradictory or opposed to common sense, but yet is perhaps true. Boys and girls, you can think of a paradox like saying the opposite. For example, giving is receiving. Now the Bible is full of these paradoxes or these opposite statements telling us that the weak are strong, or that the empty are full. The slave is free. The cursed are blessed. Death brings life. And all of these statements at first strike us as contradictory. But then you begin to realize how true they are as you think through them, as you think about them. And in our passage, we have those paradoxes. James is using paradox as a vehicle to drive home his message. You have the lowly brother boasting in his exaltation. You have the rich in humiliation. And we have these paradoxes that seem to contradict themselves. The lowly exaltation. The rich humiliation. And the blessed trial. James is using these paradoxes to capture our attention. And in our passage specifically this morning, he's using them to get us to think about wealth. R.C. Sproul states, in my experience in marriage counseling, I've discovered two explosive issues in marriage: sex and money. Now, I don't need to quote R.C. Sproul for you this morning to draw home the point or prove to you that money is an explosive topic. However, it's not money in itself, but rather our attitude towards money that James is addressing. The main problem that James is covering here is not wealth in and of itself, but rather our attitude towards wealth, both on the part of the wealthy and also on the part of those who want to be wealthy. We have lowly exaltation, first of all. Rich humiliation, secondly. And third and finally, blessed trial. And so first, lowly exaltation. The first paradox that we see in our passage is the lowly brother who's boasting in his exaltation. Now, the word lowly in verse 9, or another way to translate it as humble, is in contrast to the rich. So this isn't humility in terms of an attitude or a perception. This is not a humble or lowly attitude, but rather it's referring to his position financially. This brother is poor when it comes to money. He's in a lowly position, financially speaking. Now, how can anyone in a lowly position be boasting about his exalted or high position? Seems like a contradiction. Seems like we're dealing with a paradox here. Remember the paradox that we had at the beginning of chapter 1. Joy in trials. How we were told to count it all joy when we're facing trials. And how that's counterintuitive. It goes against our natural reaction when we're facing trials. Kind of like pushing someone down into the water when you're trying to get them out. Well, now James goes on with the paradox. The one who is poor is the one boasting in his exaltation. And once again, it's counterintuitive. It's not our natural reaction. What does James mean? If you look with me at verse 9, you see the word boast. And the word here that's translated as boast is a difficult word to translate. It's a third-person imperative, which means that it is a command, or a better way to think about it is as an encouragement to boast. So you're being commanded or encouraged to boast. And this is not a negative boasting in the sense of bragging about yourself kind of boasting, but rather a positive boasting in the sense of delighting or rejoicing over. You are boasting in your exalted position in Christ. Think about Paul and his boasting in his weakness. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So Paul can boast, brag in a positive sense about his weakness, because ultimately it gives all the greater glory to God, whose grace has been made perfect in his weakness. It's Paul bragging about how weak he is, and it highlights how sufficient and powerful God is. It's God, by his grace, who is accomplishing this, not Paul. And now James is telling us as Christians in a similar way, we who are in a lowly position can boast in our exaltation, boast about who we are in Christ. It's so easy for us to get caught up in keeping up appearances, especially in our community. Nice homes, nice cars, nice clothes. What will people think? It's so easy for us to focus on the stuff, on the things, the material. And James is pointing out how temporary and fading these things and stuff are. The things of life, the stuff of life, the wealth of life can consume our lives, become our focus, what we think about, what we work for, what we live for. And James is pointing out that it's all fading away. Like a flower in the scorching sun, it's not going to last very long. You might be considered to be in a lowly position because of your financial situation. But that isn't the full perspective. That's not the full reality. That's not the position that you are in when you place your faith in Jesus Christ. We are weak. We are lowly. And we are boasting about our exaltation. The position we have through faith in Christ. All of a sudden, the tables of our natural expectations have been completely turned around. This is counterintuitive. It's paradoxical. Think about what Jesus said when he told John about the arrival of God's kingdom. Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. Let me draw your attention to that last. The poor have good news preached to them. Well, what good news can you preach to someone who doesn't have anything financially? It's good news because they're hearing about Jesus, because it's a new way of the low being raised up and the exalted made low. James is referring to that eschatological reversal that is ours in Jesus Christ. The exaltation of the lowly and the humiliation of the rich. James is encouraging us to have the right attitude when it comes to wealth. Have the right mindset. Where does true wealth come from? What does it mean to be truly wealthy? What does it mean to be truly rich? The one who financially doesn't have much is the one who's boasting in his exaltation because of the exaltation that is his in Christ. James is referring to him as a brother. Let the lowly brother. And that term, that phrase brother, should stand out to him because it's referring to someone who is a believer, someone who is a brother in Christ. It is the lowly believers who are told to rejoice in their high position because God has chosen the poor in the world to be wealthy in faith. Now, James is going to touch on this again a little bit later in chapter 2, verse 5. And there we can use his words to help us understand what he's getting at here. Chapter 2, verse 5, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? Lowly exaltation. And secondly, this morning we see rich humiliation. Rich humiliation. As much as I hate to admit it, our vegetable gardens are slowing down. The season is changing. The growing season is pretty much over. You look at the corn fields and the soybean fields, and they've not only turned, but they're being harvested. People are ripping out their tomato plants. And when you look at the image that James gives us here, the withering of grass, the flower that is done blooming and has faded and falls, that's the image that we are given of the pursuit of wealth. It's temporary. It's fading. And the paradox of rich humiliation is explained in terms of a flower drying up in the scorching sun. James here is encouraging humble and poor believers by pointing out that the rich people, along with their riches, are fading away, are temporary, are momentary, like a flower in scorching heat. It doesn't last long. It would be like our phrase, you can't take it with you when you die. Or you'll never see a U-Haul behind a hearse. That's what James is communicating here. It's a warning that he's giving us. The person who is wealthy on earth with earthly goods often has a harder time recognizing what truly provides substance and value in life, and is generally poor in faith. Rich in the world's eyes, humble or lowly in what truly matters, rich humiliation. The wealthy are the ones in a lowly position because of the threat and the test of wealth to your faith. True riches, true blessing, true wealth is found in our relationship to God's steadfast love. Think about Psalm 103, verse 17. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to their children's children. That's not a flower drying up in the heat of the sun. That is everlasting, forever, steadfast love of God. It was a mistake in the first century, and it's still a common error today, to assume or propose that your prosperity is the result of the living right. Or it's assumed that wealth and worldly success is a sign that God approves of you or that God loves you. Even today, people are misled and misguided by the idea that earthly success is somehow a sign that God is happy with you. We make that mistake. Someone's doing really well, successful in business, really wealthy, and I respond, man, he must be doing something right. Or if they're struggling here and now when it comes to the things and the stuff of earth, then all of a sudden in the back of our mind we think, well, maybe God's displeased with them. Now, the health wealth preaching, the so-called prosperity gospel, Joel Osteen style, camps out on this. If you have enough faith, then you're going to be blessed. And if you aren't blessed, then you probably don't have enough faith. And it's the same mistake that Job's friends made. Job, you're suffering. Obviously, you did something wrong. Tell us what you did, Job. Confess it. They're operating under the assumption that God blesses those who are good, and he curses those who are not. That your wealth, your financial situation has a direct correspondence to God's pleasure with you or lack thereof. And James right here and Jesus strongly correct that lie. The kingdom of God involves a complete reversal. The exalting of the humble and the humbling of the exalted. Matthew 23, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Or Paul in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. Here you have those paradoxes and those contradictions. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. There you have the paradox of the kingdom of God. Now, how do we apply this passage to our lives? Compared to the rest of the world, we fall into the rich category. When it comes down to it, we are wealthy. As Americans, we're the wealthiest people the world has ever known. Our expectations of how we live are very high. We have jobs, we have money. And what James is saying, he's saying to us. And he's saying, go ahead and boast. Go ahead and show off the one thing that is worth boasting about. And it's not that new vehicle. It's not that new house. It's not that vacation or your new boat. The only thing for us as wealthy Christians to boast about is the humble position that is ours in Jesus Christ. It's a command. Boast in your lowly position. Take pride not in your stuff, but who you are in Christ. James here is addressing the problem of wealth, and he's going to touch on this topic again in chapter 2 and in chapter 5. And the warning for us is that wealth leads the wealthy to arrogance and pride, to ruthlessness, to faith in themselves instead of faith in God. It works against our citizenship in God's kingdom. And if you're a person who doesn't have wealth, it can lead to jealousy and envy of those who do. Coveting your neighbor's house, his lawn, your neighbor's Camaro, your neighbor's saltwater pool. Paul, in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, states, "As for the rich, in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." There we have the bigger picture when it comes to our wealth. The Puritan Cotton Mather in the 1600s wrote, "Religion begat prosperity." So religion gave birth to prosperity. "And the daughter devoured the mother." What he's saying there is that Christianity produced good workers. People come to Christ, bad habits fall away, they become better workers, stewards of their time and their resources, and the result is prosperity. And this new prosperity and material wealth devours the same Christianity that gave it birth in the first place. Especially when it comes to the second and the third generations. He's writing this in the 1600s, the American colonies. The main problem here is not wealth in and of itself, but our attitude towards wealth, both on the part of the wealthy themselves and the part of those who want to be wealthy. It's not that wealth is the problem. Just like money is not the root of all evil, it is the love of money. It is your attitude towards money that is the root of all evil. It is the rich person's attachment to wealth and the poor person's lust for wealth. A confidence in wealth rather than in God. And James is encouraging us to keep things in that proper perspective. Keep that eternal perspective, that kingdom perspective in mind when you think about your wealth here and now. Because it's temporary, it's fading, like the flower in a scorching meadow. It's fading. It's falling. Remember that these things are things, stuff. The wealth of earth is like that flower under the scorching sun. It doesn't last long. It's temporary. It's fading. And that brings us to our third and our final paradox this morning. The blessed trial. Verse 12. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." Here we have one more paradox. James describes the man who remains steadfast under trial as blessed. So the man who's going through trial and testing is described as being blessed. Now, if you take a step back, you'll see that wealth, whether you have a lot of it or a little of it, is in the category of testing our faith, having your faith tested. Wealth is a test. Now, some of you sitting here this morning might be thinking that being wealthy isn't such a bad trial to go through. Hey, if I have to take one for the team and be tested or tried, sign me up for the wealthy test. Having more money may seem to solve problems, but James is giving us a heads up that actually wealth in and of itself is a test, is a trial. Why is that? Why is wealth described as a trial? Because the question is, who are we ultimately trusting in? God, who provides everything? Or the numbers in our bank account? When it comes to our money and our stuff, instead of asking, what can I afford? We should ask, what does God want? Because we can't serve both God and money. Wealth is a trial, whether you have it or not. It is a trial and it is a test that you face either way. As wealthy Christians, we must keep in mind that this wealth is temporary, that it's fading like a flower in the scorching sun. Don't get attached to it. Don't place confidence in it. Don't find your identity in what you have. And don't use your wealth to think of yourself as better than others who don't have as much. Instead, boast in knowing that ultimately your position is a lowly one. In humility, consider others better than yourself. Remember that your wealth is a trial that you face. It puts you in a difficult situation. Your only true reason for boasting is the same reason for boasting that the poor person has. That you know and are known by a gracious God. That you are rich in Jesus Christ. We all, rich and poor, stand on level ground before the cross. Wealth, whether you have it or not, is a trial for us to persevere through and grow from. To ask God for the wisdom to get us through so that we can be mature and complete and not lacking anything. Now notice the irony there. Here we have James bookending what he started with. He's describing wealth as a trial for you to get through, to pray for wisdom so that you can be mature and perfect and not lacking anything. The stuff of this life is here today and gone tomorrow, like the flower scorched in the sun. That's not where we find our identity, but rather our value is found in who we are in Christ. And so whether we think that we're poor or rich, the instruction is the same. What defines who you are? What gives you significance? And hopefully the answer to that question is your relationship with Christ. Look at verse 12 with me. Notice how verse 12 is written like a beatitude, like the beatitudes that we see in Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And you've got our passage here. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Now, when it comes to the Beatitudes are surprising. You could even say that the Beatitudes are contradictory or like a paradox or stating the opposite. How can anyone regard the poor and those who mourn and those who are meek as blessed? But Jesus calls it as it is. Because in him we have a completely different perspective on things. How can this man or this woman who's going through a trial, who is struggling, who is hurting, be considered blessed? And the reason is because of what lies ahead. That fuller kingdom, eternal perspective that they have. What our future holds because of Christ. The eternal life that is promised us in Jesus Christ. Beatitudes are a description of God's people. The characteristics of God's people, a description of who we are in Christ. In Christ, we who mourn, we who grieve, we who are poor in spirit, we who are meek, we who are poor in wealth, are at the same time blessed. And that blessing is not the same as our English word happy. Happy is an emotional response to the situation you find yourself in. To be happy refers to an emotional state, a feeling that you have in the moment. But to be blessed refers to our relationship with God. To be blessed describes a wholeness that yes, we experience right here and right now, but it is a wholeness that we will experience fully in the future. When that crown of life is handed to us. When we hear the words of Christ, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That is why James is telling us to rejoice when we face tests or trials. The tests, the suffering, the enduring, the wisdom, and the faith are all designed to lead to that finish line of eternal life. And we keep that eternal perspective in mind no matter what we face or what we go through here and now. In Christ, blessed is the one who loves God, who remains steadfast under trial, even the trial of wealth. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, thanking you for the promise of life that is ours in Jesus Christ. And it's our prayer that we will have the right perspective and attitude when it comes to the wealth that you bless us with. That we will realize that it's temporary, like a flower in the scorching sun. And that the ultimate riches and wealth and exaltation we have is that which is ours in Jesus Christ. That which we celebrate this morning. This is my blood. This is my body given for the complete forgiveness of all your sins. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.